After all those ugly things that were said, I do not know where to begin, defend myself, or get right into the sermon. It is an honor and a privilege to be here. I do stay concerned for HD and encourage the elders here at Portland to review his situation here after those ugly things that were just said. Clay Martin, I didn't write that sermon for him, but I'm beginning to wonder if he looked at my notes a little bit. Then HD comes up here and preaches for about 10 minutes, and I'm beginning to wonder how much time I have and whether or not that's taken. So what I did was I took his little timer here, and I could get my introduction in and then get started. No, that's all right. We'll continue on, and as I said, it is good to be here. And let me clarify one thing, and that's we don't know if our fourth one is a boy or not. So we'll just leave it at that. And he got the fishing story backwards, but we'll continue on. Looking around and hearing these fine preachers this morning and those still to come, and was not able to be here yesterday afternoon or evening, but understood that it went well, I honestly admit that I may not be the best qualified to deal with this subject of standing up for Christ in the home. But I am thankful for the opportunity, for the subject itself is very dear to me. Having three boys of my own, one of my greatest fears, and anyone who's been around where I've been preaching, is whether or not my children will stay faithful when they hit those teenage years and into young adulthood. And if I can get that one goal accomplished in this life, I will have considered it successful. It is scary to think of the young people who are departing from the faith. My family is serves as its own witness to such a situation. I have gained greater knowledge as a result of this study, and it's my prayer that you will also. I do not approach this subject as a sociologist. I do not approach it as a great philosopher or even some counselor, for this is not what I do. I am simply, as I said, a gospel preacher. I will give you my best and rest assured that you will correct or enhance upon anything, and hopefully I can add to and not take away from the messages that we have heard. The Christian home is declining because of being less effective in establishing a strong Christian faith. We will begin this afternoon by first of all looking at the attacks on the Christian home from the outside. The modern philosophy of humanism is a key factor to this destruction of our Christian homes. The result of this fatalistic, this devil's doctrine produces worldliness, it produces materialism, secularism, peer pressure, narcissism, the lack of respect for authority, permissiveness, decline in morality, and on the list could go. Humanism is preceded by skepticism, by higher critics, which has destroyed the authority of Scripture in the minds of many people. Most do not even accept the Word of God as being from God, our Creator of this whole world. While Darwin, which many of us have heard, and I no doubt our children have, is not the first with this theory, his theory of organic evolution has produced the social and the psychological sciences. Excuse me, revived ancient humanism, and throughout the Western world, throughout our culture, has completed the process of toppling God from the minds of mankind. Perhaps some have never even heard of this word humanism or not sure about what it is. It is a godless religion where it makes man the only standard by which all is judged. In other words, whatever is right in my eyes, you are obligated to uphold if I am superior to you, or vice versa. In layman's terms, it is a dog-eat-dog thinking. Might makes right. It is a theory that backs political issues such as the Equal Rights Amendment, the gay rights movement, abortion, and yes, even suicide. Many find it difficult, or at least they are naive, to realize that in the battle for the mind of man, and yes, even our children, humanism is winning over Christianity. It is dominating force that is corrupting many minds throughout our country, and I would submit throughout this world. Humanistic thinking controls professions such as law, medicine, the media, sociology, psychology, federal bureaucracies, welfare programs, and on the list goes. I'm not saying that everyone in these groups, that everyone that works for these groups, that everyone that heads these groups is a humanist, but those in control of these areas that are not Christians are more inclined to humanistic thinking because of their training than they are in Christian principles. Perhaps what I'm about to say this afternoon might bother some people, might step on some people's toes. This is not my aim. I assure you I did not put this lesson together trying to accomplish that task. But if you will just investigate a little further what I say this afternoon, I think you will be hopefully not surprised, but be aware of what is taking place. One reason humanism is ruling is because it is deceptively promoted through our school system, and I'll give some examples in just a moment. But it started a long time ago with a man whose name is John Dewey. You heard of the Dewey Decimal System? If you ever read any of his writings, it will shock you on what his goals, what his intentions were to do to our school system. He declared that he wanted to make America a collective nation. What in the world does that mean? Upon research, in terms that I understand, it means he wanted to take America away from its biblical foundation. I quote from him, "Why should we longer suffer from deficiency of religion? We have discovered our lack." And on in his writings, he continues to destroy the biblical principles that we read of, obviously in God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he has succeeded? Do you think he has accomplished his goal? He understood that to train leaders such as teachers and others who are in leadership positions in his way of thinking, and then the rest would take care of itself. In other words, the followers would follow the instruction that had been given to them. The techniques are very subtle. They don't come out and blatantly say this is what they are going to do. Class techniques as role-playing, survival games, group sessions, journals, sensitivity training, and many other programs are created to warp innocent minds. Now, they won't say it so much in that fashion, and I'm not saying each one of these activities is accomplishing that, but this is where many times that humanism is promoted. Is it any surprise that our campuses, whether it be middle school, high school, universities, are major centers for drugs and where they are distributed? Sex education is taught with no moral values in health class, in physical education, or PE, and yes, brethren, even home economics. Just this week, I heard high schoolers that go to Cal Allen High School, just down the road from where I live, discussing the making of pornographic videos and how they were going to go about accomplishing that to try and make some money. Does that not disgust you? Does that not make you sick at your stomach? Does it not scare you to think that maybe our children are being subjected to that kind of thinking and the peer pressure and its force and what it could do to our young people? Three illustrations that I quickly came across that I want to share with you is this. Children in one class were told to try homosexuality and heterosexuality to determine which one they are meant to be. Does that bother you? But oh, Johnny goes to the best schools. It is the best school in the district. I would like to know what that parent considers best, and if they have thoroughly researched where their children attend. A first grader played the lifeboat strategy. He was told that Jesus and his mother were in the same boat. He came home that afternoon bragging to his mom that he had thrown his mother out of the lifeboat. When a high schooler was asked by his mom what happened in school, what goes on, the high schooler was told, or he told his mama, that it was religious fanatics like her who stand in the way of people's pleasures. Sex was merely a need like eating and sleeping, and he could fulfill his needs with whomever he wished. Where did he learn this? Was it from mom? Was it from dad? Not hardly. Brother, when we do not stand up for Christ and teach against such doctrine, we should not be surprised when our little ones say these things to us. Parents, your children may not have had the same experiences, but mark it down. It is a matter of time, and not much of that is left. Brethren, this lesson is not intended to blast the school system, but it is not. Let us not turn our eyes from the force that it has and the great influence upon our children in hindering them and hindering us from standing up for Christ. Private school and homeschool have many challenges, or have their challenges also. My attention is simply to make us aware of some of the forces that are influencing our Christian home. Let's press on now to television and movies, which are also attacking the home. Allow me to say that the reason for this attack is because we as Christians are allowing it. We let it come into our homes. We promote it. We support it. We give it our dollars. We give it our attention. Here are some shocking statistics. There are 18,000 theaters in America with 10,812,535 seats. What do all those big numbers mean? There is one seat for every 12 people in this nation. The American industry employs over 275,000 people with a gross net of approximately $1 billion a year. You realize if you were to take $1,000 and spend it, this is to give you an idea of how much $1 billion is. Take $1,000 and spend it every day since the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And if I did my math correctly, you still would not have spent the $1 billion to this very point in time. $1 billion. And here's the most shocking statistic of all these numbers that I just read. Admission cost, 35 cents. Does that tell you how old those statistics are? Does that tell you how ancient this information is? What is it possibly now? I simply did not take the time to research or look that up. Brethren, it is appalling to hear a Christian brother or a Christian sister say that the movie is not that bad. What do they mean by such a statement? The movie is not that bad. I've come to find out by asking that it usually means that there are no nude scenes and there are only a few cuss words. Don't we get enough of this schmuck in the world, in our society, in the workforce without having to pay to see it or without having to pay to listen to it? Many have been so desensitized, as Clay mentioned earlier, that we do not even recognize sometimes the sin that exists in the television and the music industry. Violence and sex are characteristics of the heroes. Here's a modern fact. 94% of all sexual activity on daytime TV occurs between unmarrieds. And then we wonder why little Susie comes home pregnant when she comes from such a wonderful family. Could it be the influence of the TV? Could it be the influence of the movies, the music, the peer pressure from those that she associates most of her life? Are we truly exalting Christ in the home when we fill our minds with all this sin? Music is another destructive force that is an attack on the Christian home. Once again, it's because we allow it to be. We can resist. We can prevent these things from coming in if we will but stop it. I found this quote, and someone has said it well. It says, "Rock has turned our young ladies into sex machines, our young men into dirt balls, and has abolished pride and personal appearance. It has degraded love, sex, and marriage while upgrading lust and lasciviousness. It has made a mockery of morality and has encouraged bisexuality and homosexuality. And while attacking God, while attacking Jesus, the Bible, and Christianity, has expressed sympathy for the devil. It has opened the door to the occult and paganism. It has alienated children from parents and widened the generation gap. It has downgraded patriotism and preached violent revolution. It has tarnished our nation's culture and promoted and sustained the drug culture." And here, the last sentence, "It has become our teenagers' number one addiction." Brethren, we can add country and Western music to that also. Many older people do not listen to such music, therefore have no idea of the influence it is having upon their children and grandchildren. Worldliness is rampant in Christian homes and stifling church growth. How many times have we heard, if we could just keep our children, the church would be larger, the church would be stronger. A traveling preacher once noted these observations. "Very few homes are encouraging young men to preach. Evangelism is dead as a hammer. Interest in the local church is at a standstill. Our youth have no sense of mission, and morals are at an all-time low." My humble observation would include that our young people are not being taught to be elders, to be deacons, to be wives, to be husbands. Rather, focus is on secular education. You need to get that degree. It's on the house and the physical things that sustain this life. While these things are important, brethren, they are not the priority according to God's word. Whatever is left after work, whatever is left after TV, whatever is left after vacation, whatever is left after paying the bills, then and only then will I haphazardly give to the Lord. Parents will not miss a child's extracurricular activity, baseball, football, scouts, and even promote and encourage their child to engage in such with the thinking that it will keep them out of harm's way. It will keep them from running with the wrong crowd. But then they don't think twice about the Lord for anything, including attending services. Then they ask, what went wrong with little Johnny? What happened to little Susie? Brethren, it is not extracurricular activities that keep one out of trouble. It's family devotionals, it's teaching, it's prayer, it's serving God as a unit. It is the Word of God that keeps us out of trouble. It is only right as Christians that we want the best for our children, that they may be faithful when they are older. But we must ask ourselves, are we truly standing for Christ in the home? It is a shame to ask what went wrong with little Johnny or little Susie departs from the faith after they've been subjected to the influences at every turn in their life at such a young age. The end results are the family is hurt. The family is in shock. And sadly, many Christian parents withdraw themselves from service to the local congregation. They excuse the child's conduct and eventually think that it's not that bad after all. Look at the Smith family. Look how bad their child is. My friend, we are right back at the influences of humanism. We do not measure by what someone else is doing or not doing. My son is not as bad as theirs is not something to delight in. Rather, it is what is called situational ethics, which also follows in with humanism. We should measure our lives by the only authority that counts, and that is the Word of God. You notice how with the solution to all of these problems focuses back on God's Word. It is a disgrace to our Lord to try and excuse and hide the sins of our children. Many times the pride of the parents is at stake. It is no different than murdering a husband to cover an affair and have his wife. These are some of the attacks that are on the Christian home from the outside. But let's look now at some that are on the inside. Many of the attacks on the Christian home from the inside occur from the parents. Example, a child hears for 15 years in the back seat of a car on the way home from services, dad and mom complaining and gossiping about everyone and everything concerning the church, and then the parents wonder why their little teenager has gone wild and does not care for the church. What else are they to learn from such behavior from the parents? Parents don't say no when their children are young. Consistent and loving discipline is a lost and dying art, brethren, and it's coming to the point that as far as spanking children, notice I said spanking, not beating, is going to become a crime if we go out and we do such a thing. How do we know that this discipline is a lost and dying art? Who controls who? Who tells the other what to do? To all who are not married, and there's several young people here this afternoon, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, get this one thing. You and your children's future happiness and faithfulness to the Lord is now more than ever in your life dependent upon you selecting a faithful Christian for your lifetime mate. It is sad that I even have to qualify the word Christian with faithful now. It's almost a redundancy if you were to follow those terms. Be true to God, be true to yourself, and marry someone who was going to help you and help themselves get to heaven. Parents, give serious attention to the TV, to the movies, and to the music that your children watch and listen to. It may be necessary to start with yourself. Fathers, we must be more involved in the raising of our children and not leaving almost all the work to our wives. What do we see in our congregations? There are not enough men biblically qualified to be elders and deacons. There are not enough men trained and willing to teach class or to lead in worship services. There is too much of a dropout rate among our teenage boys in the church. Why is all of this happening if we are standing up for Christ in the home? Once again, to us as husbands, to us as fathers, and like I said, this subject is very dear to me, and perhaps this is why I'm approaching it from this perspective. But it is time for us to stop being cowards. It is time for us to stop being lazy, all in the name of having to work all the time. You know how many times I have said that myself, I've been guilty of it, and I have to stop. And I've been told in school, do not let the preaching and all that be so involved that you neglect your family and lose them. But I hear it in the congregations also. Work, work, work. There are people that are not here today because they told me, you know what? They have to be at work. And sometimes with shift work, especially in this area, that's necessary. But how many times could we have prepared in advance and arranged our schedules to accommodate good things such as this lectureship? Therefore, neglecting our responsibilities as a husband, as a father, and a spiritual leader because we blame it all on work, it is costing our children their souls. Ephesians 6:4 still says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Brethren, we cannot bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord if we are never at our home. This is not to preachers, it is not to elders, but it is to fathers. We are strong as horseradish on Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But what about Ephesians 6 and verse 4? Is any one less a command from God than the other? I cannot express to you the contempt of my soul for the actions of a man who would give all the responsibility, all the burden for the spiritual training of their children. Some women have had to be mommy and daddy. Some of our little ones have learned everything about God and the church from mom. Fellows, may God help us to take time to teach our children the truth. If you are thinking, I put bread on the table, therefore I'm doing what I need to and I'm busy working to see that that is needed, I submit then that we are too busy. If we do not have the time to spend with our children, to have fun with them and to study God's word and to have prayers, then we are simply too busy. We will answer to God for our failure in this matter. When the average family has 30 hours a week, at least that's what people are saying now, to watch television, you would think that a father could spend 30 minutes a day teaching his children God's word. Fathers, are we standing up for Christ in the home? Parents with young children, you need to decide now how your children are going to be educated. In my opinion, public school offers some of the greatest obstacles that exist in this world. Is it possible? Most definitely. There are young people here this afternoon that are living testimony that you can go through public school and you can be faithful to God Almighty. I don't have the patience or the knowledge to train my children as something that I sometimes hear about schooling the children at home. Be encouraged to develop the patience and learn with your children. Look at it this way. Are you willing to subject or sacrifice your children to the influences of humanism? And I've just read some of the statistics and some of the results of such teaching at the cost of perhaps losing their soul. If a child is already in public school, it may be difficult to change or to move or to go somewhere else. But if all possible, consider it. If it's not an option, parents, get involved in your children's life. Open those textbooks, read what they're reading, study what they're studying, and follow with them. Encourage them, support them in the fight to stand up for the truth, because they're going to get pressure not only from their peers, but also from their teachers. They're going to be encouraged to get involved in so many programs because it looks good on the college application resume that they don't have any time for the Lord. Put a stop to it before it is too late. How can you be against something when you are still supporting it? What do I mean by this? You ever heard this? I've heard it. I've heard Christian parents say they're going to let their daughter go to the prom while they're still at home so they can teach against it. Think about how ridiculous that reasoning is. Will that same parent allow that daughter a little sex, a little murder, a little lying, a little cheating, a little bit of sin in order to teach? We rush our children to practices, but we are never in a hurry to have a family Bible devotional. The ball games and the events are our religion. It is no wonder that God is not important in our young people's life. Our children must know the Bible, brethren, to know God. That is the way that He set it up. Sometimes the question is asked to me, how do we teach our children? The first thing that we need to do is to stand up, extend our arm about 45 degrees, walk forward, and turn the TV off. I guess in our society it would be push the off button on the remote control. Get some quiet time in the house. Use our imaginations and create the scene of events in the Bible. Tell the great stories of the Bible over and over. Children never get tired of hearing them. Encourage your children to ask questions. Ask questions of them. Instill in them the Bible is God's book. And the key ingredient to all of this of how do I teach my children? Start young. Start when they are little. I would be amiss to state all these problems, to do some fussing, maybe step on some people's toes or whatever, if I did not give a solution to the attacks that are taking place on the Christian's home.
Since the beginning of time, mankind has sought the answer for happiness, and the world cannot satisfy this hunger. In close, as we look at several things, I want to list some specifics that are so simple that every Christian husband, every Christian mother, every child, every grandfather, every grandmother will be able to stand up for Christ in the home. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter asks this question or states this: what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Number one, or first, honesty is standing up for Christ in the home. Covering our faults will not make things easier. Paul said in Galatians 3:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Parents, stress the importance of being honest by practicing it. Lying to the waiter about your child's age to save a buck is not practicing honesty. It is teaching your child deception. Bringing things home from work for your personal possession that do not belong to you but belong to the company is not teaching honesty. And rest assured that our children are catching on to the act of deception. We need to be concerned that our children believe in God and us more than anything else in this world. Children learn what they live with. Standing up for Christ in the home, secondly, means having vision. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. This would involve future goals as well as daily. You're to be commended because obviously you have purpose. You have prepared to be here this afternoon. But in this challenge for all of us to become stronger, to make a stronger stand for Christ in the home, ask yourself, what have you envisioned to accomplish? What have you purposed to accomplish next week for the Lord? What are you going to do on Monday? How about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? We see Paul understood this concept in Philippians 3:14 when he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4:7, can you hear Paul saying, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept? The man had a vision. He knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish, and he saw to it that it was done. What is our vision and service to the Lord? Can we say the same thing? Third, intensity is standing up for Christ in the home. Focus on priorities. We cannot do it all. Once again, listen to the words of Paul, Philippians 3:13, 14, and 15. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press once again toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can we say this is our number one goal for ourselves and for our children? Fourth, faith is standing up for Christ in the home. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe in God. We must believe in self. To accomplish great things, brethren, we need the help of God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot lift ourselves up unless we have something to grasp a hold of, and our own bootstraps are not going to cut it. We may make better animals, but they will never rise above being animals. Do you realize that man is the only creature that can lay hold on God, that by which he is elevated above the animal world? We are not monkeys. We are not toad frogs. We're not something that we haven't even discovered yet. We are created in the image of God. We are his children. Fifth, hard work is standing up for Christ in the home. God's decree from the very beginning was that man should work. You know, while I was in school one time, we had a teacher that had an amazing recall ability of Scripture. You know, there's not a lot of good I can say about H.D., but H.D. is one of those men. He can remember and quote Scripture like you wouldn't believe. And those of you that are members here at Portland know exactly what I'm talking about. And a fellow student one time told the teacher, I'd give my life to have that Scripture recall that you do. The teacher immediately looked back at that student and said, that's exactly what it cost me. That's exactly what it cost me. Every great and hard worker has the same start. We all have the same amount of time. What else in this solution to stand up for Christ in the home? Perseverance. Look with me in 1 Timothy 6:11-12. 1 Timothy 6:11-12, in verse 9 and 10, Paul is addressing to Timothy about the love of money and how riches have brought down many a man. And he goes in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, that is Timothy, flee these things, this love of money, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This idea of perseverance, battles are not won by cowards. To be a success spiritually is not child's play. Moving on this afternoon, seven, good health is standing up for Christ in the home. And hear me out. Many prematurely throw away a fruitful life because of wrecking their health. Young people, you are not invincible. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul would say this, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your mind." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 8, self-control is standing up for Christ in the home. The foolish are those who indulge in evil passions, whether it be mental, such as anger, or physical, as intoxicants. Anxiety, depression, alcoholism, homosexuality, and others are not things that people are born with. By the way, brethren, this is what our children are being taught in school. Homosexuality is something that they were born with and you have no control over. No one is born with sin. Is purely Calvinistic in its thinking. It is something that they develop. The mind is extremely, extremely powerful. If we subdue our passions, we will never be servants to them. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 9, service to others is standing up for Christ in the home. We may never be president. We may never find a cure for cancer or invent some machine, but this is not what the Lord measures as success. A life of service in the interest of our salvation and others is what is important to the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul would say this to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." 10, understand that the eyes of others are upon us. The cliche, actions speak louder than words. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." 11, understand that we are in the presence of God at all times. Brethren, we know that every single human being in this world has an appointment that will be met. In Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." How does this tie in? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We do no justice to ourselves. We do no justice to our children to say that we stand up for Christ in the home and then turn around and indulge ourselves in the pleasures of this world. We mentioned 11 items. I have just a few more to go before my time runs out. And this is just the hem of the garment, so to speak, on actual specific items that we can incorporate in our lives and then rest assured that we are standing up for Christ in the home. Involve children in the process of the work of the Lord. Do not hesitate to be involved in local, state, and national affairs to promote biblical principles. Our children's future is at stake. Congregations can teach more on Christian evidences. Congregations can have a good youth involvement program. And I'm going to do the same thing that Clay did. And we didn't converse to agree to this, but I had the same thing in mind that he did. It says here, "Dear Mr. Gibson, I am looking..." By the way, I got a longer letter than you did, Clay. No, that's all right. "Dear Mr. Gibson, I am looking forward to hearing your lesson. I hope that your little son can come. He is so cute. I hope that you have a safe trip to Portland. I know you will do a great job. I am praying for you." You know how much encouragement that is to me as a preacher who is working on putting this lesson together? That's because somebody here at Portland took the time and saw the necessity to gather these young people together, to get them involved, and to tell someone else, "Hey, I'm thinking about you." Does it mean something to you when others know that they are concerned for you or that they care? Of course it does. That's part of Christian service to one another. What can the local congregation do? As we said, teach more, good involvement program for our children, personal development programs. Parents, guard your children. They are priceless. Encourage and demand that they participate in the service of the Lord. It is not worth losing your child's soul in hell over friends and activities that are inherently sinful or take away their time and talent from the Lord. If your children are so involved in sports activities, if your children are so involved in the programs that exist, the debate team or whatever, that they do not have time to do service for the Lord and for their brother and sisters in Christ, then reconsider their activities, parents. This may be hurting some people's feelings. Perhaps it's bothering some, but are we willing to let someone's feelings interfere with our soul or our children's soul? Is it really worth missing heaven for such little things? Teach by example. I came across this poem. I've read it before, and perhaps you've heard of it. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare go astray for fear he will go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he is going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer's sun and winter's snow, I am building for the years to be the little chap who follows me. Is work more important? Is that what we're teaching our children? Are these activities, I call them extracurricular activities, more important than service to God? Can we truly say that we are standing up for Christ in the home? Brethren, you're here this afternoon. Many Christians chose something else to be doing this Saturday afternoon. And perhaps you are not the one that is in need of this lesson. But I rest assured that almost every one of us knows of somebody in our congregations where we are a part of and work together that could stand to hear this message. And I'm convinced that we're about to the point where we just need to be blunt with people. Not rude, not ugly, but be blunt for people to start understanding what is at stake here. We are at the crossroads in America for the future of this great nation. Where do we stand? We must try. We must give it all that we can. We cannot answer for our nation. We cannot answer for others, but we will give an account of what we have done. Prophets as Isaiah and Jeremiah could not just stop the deterioration of Judah and Israel, but they appeared at least to slow the progress somewhat. God forbid that I stand before him on judgment day, not having died a soldier of the cross, because I neglected to promote and stand up for Jesus the Christ in my home. People will say, I agree with everything you said, preacher, but how can we if we are not or are not doing the things that have been mentioned? God forbid once again that I stand before him not having loved my family enough to stand up for Christ. May we all be as the story that we read of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, the weary battle captain, was coming to the end of his life. There at Shechem, he delivers to the Israelites their history. He stressed God's care for them and he beseeched them to fear God. Perhaps Joshua knew that once he died, they would return to their old ways. But he could honestly say the phrase that rings in any Christian's ear who's ever listened to preaching for very long. And I stand with Joshua and say, as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord.